It's great to be here. And, you know, I have a really great perspective. And standing here and I look out at all the faces, it's wonderful. It seems like it's been so many years, COVID and such, that have kept us apart. And I really do appreciate all of the brethren and meeting with all the brethren. And so this was especially a wonderful blessing for Sister Karen and I. With that, I bring the love of the Associated Bible Students of Metro Detroit, of which I meet with, and also my brother Al has asked that I bring the love of the Detroit brethren. And so I'll bring both of those with me, and if I've missed any, Sister Carol will help me out today at another time. So without further ado, as you can see, the theme of this is the hope restored. And our lesson today is going to come from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. And in this chapter, we find the prophet Ezekiel, he's looking ahead for a better time when Israel will be established as a nation in the promised land with a united people, Israel and Judah combined as one nation. But first, he was given some visions from God to explain the condition and the bad behavior of the people of Israel and Judah. He was shown the reason for the destruction of the temple and the overthrow of Jerusalem within these visions. And then came a promise for hope. So keep in mind, God always gives hope for a better future after a period of 1, disobedience, 2, judgment, 3, punishment, and 4, repentance. And that's a recurring cycle that we see throughout the Old Testament. And we should also keep in mind the importance many nations have placed on the city of Jerusalem. So no other city has been fought over as many times as Jerusalem. And it's been fought over by, and just to name these in a quick rapid fire, I'm going to say the Philistines, the Arabians, the Ethiopians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Macedonians, the Romans, the Byzantines, the Persians in the first Muslim period, the Crusaders, the Turks in the second Muslim period, the British and the Jordanians, and that's just to name a few. Why so many? Why are there so many fighting over one piece of ground? And I think it's because the city is where Jehovah chose to put his name. And nations have tried to rule it in opposition to him. And as we shall see, Jehovah allowed it to bring his people back into a relationship with him. So let's begin. We're going to have 4 questions that we're going to look at. And the first one, is going to be, what was the bad behavior that the book of Ezekiel prophesied against? Where did it come from? Why didn't the Jewish people remain obedient to Jehovah to prevent judgment and punishment? 2, who was Ezekiel and what made him a good prophet for God's work? 3, what were the visions that Ezekiel saw and why were they important to understand the vision in chapter 37? And the 4th one, what is the vision in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, and when will the prophetic vision be fulfilled? Past, present, or future? We'll begin with the first question. What was the bad behavior that the book of Ezekiel prophesied against? Where did it come from, and why didn't the Jewish people remain obedient to Jehovah to prevent judgment and punishment? Well, as the book of Ezekiel begins, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been defeated in battle, and they were taken captive by the Assyrians, and they were led away in exile. That we know, we understand. But the southern kingdom of Judah, it remained, and it was being threatened by the kingdom to their east called Babylon. Now let's look into a little bit of the history of Judah. that really becomes the key to the whole thing, to unraveling what 37 is about. So during the period of time that we'll cover in the discussion, the kings of Judah were very influential in what was going on in Judah. They were as follows. There was Hezekiah, then Manasseh, then Amon, then Josiah, then Jehoahaz, then Jehoiakim, then Jeconiah, who we may more understand to be Jehoiachin, and the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Now, the kings of Judah played an important role in leading the people to either Jehovah or to false gods and false security of the surrounding nations. So the recurring cycle of disobedience of Israel to worship other gods was a major reason that Jehovah allowed the kingdom of Judah to be overthrown. And we'll see idolatry as an element in the succession of the kings of Judah and their downfall. Also, their reliance on other neighboring nations to assist them in times of distress, instead of relying on Jehovah, was an additional factor in their destruction. Well, let's look at the kings of Judah first, since we know that the kings were influential among the people. You see, in Judah, rulership was transferred from father to son. And so that's what we're going to see as we progress through this list of kings of Judah. The first king in our list is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had enacted sweeping reforms to abolish idol worship throughout Judah. And he was considered a good leader of the people, the result of his obedience to the prophets of Jehovah and reliance on Jehovah for their deliverance, assured a victory over the forces of Assyria, which was led by Sennacherib. In 2 Corinthians, I got a little ahead of myself. In 2 Corinthians 32, 2 Kings 19:35, and Isaiah 37:36. Those will be the area, the scriptures that, where you're going to find that particular battle. But after the defeat of the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrian army tried to unsuccessfully take Judah captive. Hezekiah prayed to Jehovah for their deliverance, and in one night, 185,000 Assyrians were struck dead. The remaining Assyrian army fled back to their homeland. Hezekiah led a great reformation to take Judah away from idolatry, but he made one fatal mistake, and he naively showed Judah's treasures to some men of Babylon. Isaiah the prophet pointed out this mistake to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, 16 to 19. After this incident, Babylon had set its sights on the wealth of Judah. 2 Kings 20, 16 to 19. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when everything that is in your house and what your fathers have stored up to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will come from you, whom you will father, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken, it's good." For he thought, isn't it good if there will be peace and security in my days? He didn't get the point. He didn't understand. He thought peace at any reason, any way, peace was the ultimate solution for their problems. Hezekiah ruled for 29 years. Hezekiah then was succeeded by one of his sons named Manasseh, and idol worship was reinstated. This form of idol worship, under the rulership of Manasseh, it was worse than before Hezekiah. Manasseh had allowed child sacrifice to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom to be practiced, and it was an abomination that sunk Israel into an abysmal condition. Jehovah condemned its practice, and he judged Manasseh and all his sons afterward to be subject to punishment. We'll see this generational judgment in our discussion of the kings following Manasseh. But there was disobedience and there was judgment. We find that in 2 Kings 21, 2-6. He did evil in the sight of the Lord in accordance with the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which his father Hezekiah had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, just as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the heavenly lights and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. That was the point of contention. He built altars for all of the heavenly lights in the two courtyards of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. He interpreted signs, practiced divination, and used mediums and spiritists. He did great evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And then came the punishment. 2 Kings 21, 14-15. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoils to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. Manasseh ruled for 55 years. Then came Amon, the son of Manasseh. He became the next king of Judah. And idol worship continued. And the people revolted against his idol-worshipping rulership, and he was assassinated by his own people. He was punished because of his transgression of that and of his father. Amon ruled for 2 years. The next king of Judah was good King Josiah. And he temporarily turned Judah away from idolatry. He reestablished proper worship in the temple at Jerusalem that had been discontinued through Manasseh. Now Josiah reintroduced the proper worship of God. And although he was only 8 years old when he took the throne of Judah, his sweeping reforms led to the proper worship of Jehovah throughout Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He reestablished a covenanted relationship and a commitment to Jehovah for the people. Josiah was blessed because he repented, and he asked to forgive the Judeans who had committed evil and were involved in idol worship. Judgment and punishment, then came repentance and favor. 2 Kings 23, 24-25. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the household idols, and the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, so that he might fulfill the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his might, in conformity to all the laws of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah was killed in the battle against the forces of the Egyptian leader Pharaoh Necho. Josiah reigned for 31 years. And after King Josiah came King Jehoahaz, who was exiled to Egypt by Pharaoh Necho. He was the fourth son of Josiah. His reign lasted only 3 months, and he had little or no influence upon Judah. Pharaoh Necho wanted a different king to rule over Judah. He chose Jehoiakim to lead the vassal nation. He was the second son of King Josiah. So Jehoiakim began his rule over Judah in relative peace by paying tribute to Egypt. And he paid tribute to Egypt for his protection. And following the defeat of the Egyptian forces by the Babylonian army, King Jehoiakim of Judah began paying tribute to Babylon now to avoid destruction of Jerusalem. Some of the young nobilities and scholarly men were taken back to Babylon to strengthen the political hold on Jerusalem and to advise the Babylonian king. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken to Babylon. Afterward, Judah revolted against Babylon, culminating in a 3-month siege of Jerusalem by Babylonian armies. Jehoiakim the king of Judah, died during the siege and was succeeded by his son, Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiachin. In 2 Kings 24, 1-4, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became the servant for 3 years. Then he turned and revolted against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, in accordance with the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. It indeed came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them from his sight due to the sins of Manasseh, in accordance with everything that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was unwilling to forgive. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. We'll pick up the story with the son of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah now, who succeeded Jehoiakim as king. And Jehovah allowed Jerusalem to fall to the army of Babylon during his reign. And after the defeat, a group of 3,000 exiles were taken back to Babylon, in addition to some of the temple treasures. And among the exiles was Jeconiah, who was Jehoiachin, and a young man named Ezekiel. And the name Ezekiel means God is strong, or God strengthens. Keep in mind that the first group taken to Babylon, Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're already in Babylon when Ezekiel arrives. Another prophet named Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem because of his advanced age. 2 Kings 24, 8 and 9. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord in accordance with all that his fathers had done. Jehoiachin's reign lasted 3 months and 10 days. And the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, came next. He was the son of King Josiah, and under his leadership, a revolt against Babylon took place. After a long siege, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple torn down, and the remnant of people were exiled to Babylon. The invalid and the elderly were left in this provincial land along the sea. Zedekiah was forced to watch the execution of his sons, and then he was blinded and led back to Babylon with the last group to leave Jerusalem. Zedekiah did nothing to turn Judah away from idolatry, and so the prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy of was fulfilled in accordance to what was said about Manasseh and his generations after him would pay the price for his idolatrous behavior and also for turning away from God. Judah and Israel were no longer independent nations. Jehovah's judgment was complete, and now the punishment phase of the cycle we looked at earlier had begun. They would remain in Babylon for 70 years, as we know. But worse yet, they lost the ability to rule themselves what turned out to be 2,554 years. Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. Let's go to our second question. Now, so we can understand the problems and the punishments Israel to the north and Judah to the south were experiencing. These problems were some of the reasons the prophet Ezekiel was warning the people to repent and abandon their evil ways. So who was Ezekiel? What made him a good prophet for God's work? Well, sometimes all it takes is obedience, timing, and location to be a good prophet for Jehovah's service. And knowledge and wisdom are helpful. Those are helpful qualities to have, but obedience to Jehovah's instruction is a better quality for his service. Ezekiel was taken captive and led back to Babylon prior to the age of 30. Remember, at the age of 30, a priest was old enough to serve in the temple, and Ezekiel was looking to a future of becoming a temple priest prior to his exile. And now he was the proper age and he couldn't serve in the temple of Jerusalem. God had a different plan for him. He needed a prophet in Babylon to inform the exiled Judeans why they were in Babylon and what the future promise of hope from God was going to be for Jerusalem. And here's what Jehovah had arranged for his plan to be accomplished. We have Ezekiel in Babylon prophesying to the people outside the palace. Daniel inside the palace. He is prophesying to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's also prophesying to the king and writing about a future Messiah and the ruling kingdoms after Babylon is conquered. And then you have Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Now, he's prophesying to the king of Judah and the remaining holdouts prior to their destruction. Remember what was going on in Babylon at the time. Jeremiah was telling them, destruction is imminent. We're in trouble. But the other false prophets in Babylon were telling the king, no, we're in great shape. Things are good. They're going to get better. That's why they're false prophets. Just as Jeremiah was a prophet of warning, Ezekiel would be the prophet of punishment and of hope. Where did the idolatry come from that the kings of Judah refused to abolish and cleanse the land of its practice? Well, there is a simple answer. It's found in the desire of the kings to find allied nations to help them in times of distress and worry concerning wars and conflicts with Assyria and Babylon. So the kings tried to assimilate into the culture of their allies to elicit their help in achieving peace. In their eyes, assimilation meant accepting their gods and forms of worship. And we'll see more about these pagan practices as we look into the life and the visions of Ezekiel. But Ezekiel began his ministry while he was in Babylon. He describes his call from Jehovah to be a prophet in the first chapter of Ezekiel. He was supposed to warn the people who were in exile that the reason for their exile to Babylon and the imminent destruction of the temple in Jerusalem was a result of their indifference to Jehovah, his laws, and their covenanted relationship to him. Jehovah gave Ezekiel instructions to perform certain odd street type of performances in Ezekiel 4 and 5. This was to show Jehovah's complete disgust for the behavior of the people. In one such performance, he was instructed to build a tiny model of Jerusalem and then to stage an attack on it. Another performance saw him cut off all his hair and then he chopped it up with a sword. And probably the most outrageous act was him lying on his side, left side, for 390 days. And then on the right side for 40 days, and then eating bread cooked over animal dung. The days marked the number of years of their wrongdoing. These were to show the people what life would be like while they were scattered and what life would be like in Jerusalem during the siege of Babylon on the city. Our next question, what were the visions that Ezekiel saw and why were they important to understand the vision in chapter 37? Well, chapter 1 begins with an explanation of the time and the location of his first vision and his appointment to be a prophet of Jehovah. We'll find that in Ezekiel, first chapter, verses 1 to 3. And now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles. The heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. You know, it's interesting the way that it's laid out here. It says in the fifth month, the Jews had no name for the months at that time. They didn't have a name for them. But what you find is later they named the months after Babylonian names. Those are Babylonian names. Abib, which was the only month that was given to them as the first month, was changed to Nisan. Nisan is the Babylonian name for Abib, and there is where you get the name of the months. But up to that time, they didn't have that. It was count the months, and they were numbered. But there's six visions that Jehovah showed Ezekiel, and the full span of time for these visions was 22 years from the first to the sixth. Chapters 1 to 24 prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapters 25 to 32 tell of the judgment of the nations by God. And chapters 33 to 48 prophesy of the restoration of Israel, both physically and spiritually. And we'll look at a few of the visions. So the first vision God provides Ezekiel is God seated on a throne over some angelic creatures on top of wheels. Keep in mind that Ezekiel is in Babylon, and according to his understanding, God resides in the temple in Jerusalem over the Ark of the Covenant. So in his mind, he's thinking, well, what is the important message that brought God to a 30-year-old prospective priest in Babylon? Keep in mind that a vision, it seems real. So this vision Ezekiel is experiencing, it seemed real. It was awe-inspiring. And he's the only one that sees it. God gave him some messages to tell the exiled Judeans. Ezekiel 3, 4 to 7. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to the people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to the people who understand you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. The future house of Israel certainly is stubborn and obstinate. The scripture in Ezekiel 3:7 had to be a little discouraging of a message for Ezekiel. Not only was his beloved Jerusalem going to be exiled, deserted, and destroyed, but his warning to them was going to fall on deaf ears. It would be like he was speaking to the dead. Jehovah told him that no one would listen. And finally, Jehovah appointed Ezekiel to be a messenger to the Judeans in exile. And this certainly was ironic to say that someone was appointed to be a watchman to warn others of impending danger and that their warning would be ignored. Ezekiel 3:16. Now at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And in the following chapters, he's told to warn them that they have broken their covenant with God. The problem is they are worshiping other gods of the surrounding Gentile nations. Their exile is because of disobedience. And finally, Ezekiel is told they will not listen because their hard heart and their disobedience. Judah will be judged and will be punished, repeating the cycle I mentioned earlier. Ezekiel 5:11-12. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, because you've defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, I definitely will also withdraw my eye, will have no pity, and I will not spare. A third of you will die by plague or perish by famine among you. A third will fall by the sword around you, and a third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Another vision is presented to Ezekiel in the sixth year of exile. In this vision, Jehovah shows him an abomination at the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 8:3-4. And he extended the form of a hand, and he took me by the hair of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner courtyard, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. What did he see in the plain? By the river Chebar. He saw God on a platform over angels with wheels. Now he sees this again. And he goes, oh yeah, now I know. I know what I'm seeing. I'm seeing God. Then Jehovah directed Ezekiel to look into the court of the temple in Jerusalem through a hole in the wall to see the abominations the priests and the elders were committing. They lost sight of the glory of God and obedience to him. Ezekiel 8:8-11. And he said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. Remember, this is all a vision. Then he said to me, go in. See the wicked abominations they are committing here. So I entered and I looked, and behold, every form of crawling things and animals and detestable things, and all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. And standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with a censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense was rising. This burning incense, it should have been a sweet fragrance to honor and worship Jehovah in his glory. And instead, it was a detestable fragrance that was offered to idols. Ezekiel expresses his sadness at another abomination that he saw as he looked through the hole in the wall. Women were weeping for Tammuz. And this involved a type of ritual prostitution. Ezekiel saw them mourning the death of a Phoenician deity whose myth said he was resurrected to a new life. In Babylon, he was their god of fertility, and therefore he was celebrated in the fourth month of the ecclesiastical year in the Hebrew calendar, approximately June or July. This vision reveals that paganism had indoctrinated the women in Israel as well. In the vision, Ezekiel sees Jehovah on the throne over the wheeled cherubims, and he's leaving the temple, and he's headed east toward Babylon. He's seeing the same wheeled temple chariot that appeared when he was first commissioned to be a prophet by the river Chebo in chapter 1. We could look at this as a statement by Jehovah to mean he's present with his exiled people anywhere they're living, and that his presence will not be in the temple in Jerusalem since it will be destroyed. This must have left Ezekiel with a feeling of hopeless despair. The people are being exiled. They're worshiping idols. Babylon is attacking Jerusalem, and Jehovah is leaving the temple. Nevertheless, Jehovah left the people of Judah and Israel a glimmer of hope and a vision for a better future in chapter 11, without discussing how it would be accomplished until the later chapters of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11:14-21. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the entire house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, keep far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, this is what the Lord God says. Though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them for a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, this is what the Lord God says. I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you from the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things, all its abominations with it, from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. Notice in verses 17 and 18, Jehovah states he will assemble the scattered people back to Israel, and then they will remove the detestable things, the idols, and all its abominations. And then following a new heart, then a new spirit, will be a people who have Jehovah in their heart and who want to keep his ordinances and walk in his statutes. It will be at that time that they will truly be his people, and he will be their God. Now we'll turn our attention now to the chapters of hope and fulfillment found in Ezekiel 33 to 48, specifically the point where Israel and Judah listened to the prophecy of Ezekiel in 37, 1 to 14. His words will no longer fall on deaf ears. So our question is, what is the vision in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, and when will the prophetic vision be fulfilled, past, present, or future? So now we're going to turn to Ezekiel 37, and you can follow along with me. It will be on the screen. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he had me pass among them all around. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Then he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you yourself know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. Behold, I am going to make breath enter you so that you may come to life. And I will attach tendons to you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you so that you may come to life. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a loud noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, tendons were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, the Lord God says this, come from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these slain, so that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the entire house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. Behold, I am going to open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Well, if we look at verse 1, it starts by telling us that Ezekiel is being mentally transported to a valley where he sees a vision of human bones. Again, a vision seems real. To him, this really is happening. We can assume that the vision seems real enough to Ezekiel because, as it's described here, he began walking through the pile of bones. During that time, unburied bodies were a disgrace. They were an insult. And they had no hope of ever coming to life again. Verse 2, Ezekiel described the bones to be many in number, and they were very dry. We could possibly assume they'd been in the scorching sun in the valley for a long time to get that dry. And in verse 3, Jehovah asked Ezekiel, probably, in my opinion, would be one of the most important and humbling questions in the entire narrative. Question is, son of man, can these bones live? His answer to the question shows that he'd learned a very important lesson through all of his experiences. His answer, Lord God, you yourself know. He knew that only the power of Jehovah can make the bones come alive. How do we know what Jehovah was referring to by using a metaphor of the dry bones? If we look at Ezekiel 6, I believe the answer is found in a prophecy given to Ezekiel. Jehovah had given him the prophecy that declared the death of the natural, national, and the spiritual identity of all the house of Israel, both northern and southern kingdom. And they would remain dead, and the bones would be drying for a very long time, separate from each other. a scattered remnant of what used to be a great nation and needing life breathed back into them, the idols and the altars were powerless to help them. Ezekiel 6:1-7. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord God. This is what the Lord God says to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, and the valleys. Behold, I myself have going to bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. So your altars will become deserted, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I will make your slain fall in front of your idols. I will also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Everywhere you live, cities will be in ruins, and the high places will be deserted, so that your altars will be in ruins and deserted, your idols will be broken and brought to an end, your incense altars will be cut down, your works wiped out, the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Well, how do you speak to mountains, hills, and valleys? First, let's look at speaking to the mountains and the hills. Maybe the thought is that Jehovah is referring to the spiritual connection he had with those who were communed with him on the high places were gone. The place of his conversations with Moses on Sinai, Elijah on Carmel, Noah on Ararat, Solomon's temple on Mount Zion, they're gone. And Ezekiel spoke to them, and they didn't listen. They had become the habitation of all sorts of evil. That might explain the judgments against the hills and the mountains. But what would speaking to the ravines represent? So the cities were located along ravines for a water source. The water in them shows us spiritual cleansing and refreshment. Jehovah's blessing keeps the water flowing. Turn off the blessings and the water stops, the city dies and it goes into ruins. But the valleys are interesting when you examine their place in Israel's history. Most of the battles were fought in valleys. The human sacrifices to idols were done in the valley. The trash and the refuse was burned in a valley. Ezekiel spoke to the valleys, but they didn't listen. This might be a judgment against the secular and the idolatrous part of Israel. And there was a recurring statement that appears 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. What is that statement? Statement is so that you will know I am the Lord. Being obedient to Jehovah, it requires a proper worship and a reverence by listening to him and acknowledging him as the protector and the provider and the giver of the spirit of life. Ezekiel understood that type of obedience by answering the question from Jehovah, Son of man, can these bones live? His answer was, Lord God, you yourself know. His answer confirmed that he listened to Jehovah, he had faith in him, and the power he possessed. Remember, we said earlier that obedience was the most important part of a relationship with Jehovah and to be a good prophet. Verses 4 to 10, Jehovah tells Ezekiel to speak to the bones. Tell them what Jehovah is going to do to accomplish his new life in the dry bones. Remember earlier, Jehovah told Ezekiel his warning of the destruction in Ezekiel 3:7 would be ignored. When the bones were alive with breath in them, they didn't listen to the warning of Ezekiel's prophecy. But now they're hopelessly dead. They're dry with no breath in them. And now they're going to listen. The lesson we learn here is that there are many who must be brought to their knees of hopelessness before they look for the hope of salvation. When the bodies come to life in verse 10, the term exceeding great army is used in some translations. The original Hebrew reflects the phrase of a powerful host, great in number. So the succeeding verses explain the steps Jehovah will take to bring the bones back to life. And if we're going to enumerate those, we're going to find that in step one, he told him, speak to the bones. Step two, tell the bones to listen. Step three, The bones will listen, and a loud noise preceded the assembly of the bones. Step 4, tendons, flesh, and skin covered the bones. Step 5, speak to the breath. Step 6, breath came from the four winds into the bodies. And step 7, breath entered them, and they came to life. The prophetic speaking over the bones reconstructed the bones. It reconstructed the tendons, the flesh, and then the breath came from the four winds to reanimate the bodies. This reminds us of a scripture in Revelation 7:1 concerning the winds. We look at Revelation 7:1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on a tree. The winds were held back until the time was right. Our Lord was taking control of the affairs of the world, and things began to happen which had never seemed possible. We might see the reality of this in the history of Israel and the Zionist movement, which began in the late 19th century. The first prophecy of speaking to the bones began prior to 1878 and became a reality with the establishment of the Jewish settlement of Petah Tikva in that year. The bones were metaphorically coming together. Settlements were springing up. And after the first few settlements, many Jews followed them from Russia, Eastern Europe, due to the violent riots and Russian pogroms directed at the Jewish population. The trumpet of coming of the kingdom had been sounded. Our Lord was leading the charge. And a prominent Zionist, Theodore Herzl, and a religious leader, Brother Charles Russell, among others, were proclaiming the need for a return to the promised land. Perhaps the loud noise was a result of the violent social and ethnic unrest, which forced their immigration, called an aliyah, back to Israel. And aliyah is Hebrew for going up. We understand that Jerusalem is elevated on a high plain. So going up means they're going up to Jerusalem, or they're going to Israel to resettle. Many Jews today talk about their Aliyah pilgrimage to homestead in Israel. The tendons, the flesh and the skin were coming onto the bones. The control of the land had been put in the hands of Gentile nations for a period we now know to be 2,520 years in length, ending in 1914. Our Lord explained this as the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all of the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The breath might come from the winds of World War I and II between the years of 1914 to 1945, where the Jews were forced to leave many areas of the globe as the wars were effectively covering the entire world with unrest and hostility toward Jews. They were, in a sense, they were swept back to Israel. They waited for a miracle to establish a sovereign nation of their own. And while the first utterance over the bones metaphorically brought the bones, the tendons, the flesh, and the skin together, the thing they lacked was animation. This wind or breath, it provided that to these bodies. Hope was being restored to these people who had lost any hope that a nation of Israel could be rebuilt. Hope was in the breath. Jehovah gave them the hope they needed to restore a once great sovereign nation. And gave them the motivation to make it happen. In 1948, their hope became a reality, and Israel became a sovereign nation. Ezekiel prophesied about the life coming into the bones 2,554 years before it happened. The Spirit of God, it was not in the winds. That comes later, as described in Ezekiel 37:12-14. These scriptures refer to the millennial age and beyond through the operation of the new covenant. When the Jews are brought up out of their graves, they will eventually realize they're succeeding because Jehovah and our Lord are fulfilling their covenant promise to put them in a restored Israel. They will realize their success is not a result of their own effort and will, but it is the will of Jehovah which is operating. Their heart will be changed from stone to flesh, and the laws will be written in their heart. The last question we tried to answer here was, what is the vision in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, and when will the prophetic vision be fulfilled, past, present, or future? I suggest the answer to that question can be summed up as follows. Much has taken place in the past and present to fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. A once hopeless group of people has come together to make a great and powerful nation in a relatively short period of time. I'd call that a miracle. And we see our Lord and Jehovah at work, reclaiming the land for agriculture and uncovering the cities that were destroyed and buried under the sand. Those who live in Israel are excavating the biblical sites. They're doing this to prove the scriptures are true. And they're doing it as an example to others of their inheritance of the land. It was given to them through the patriarchs from Jehovah. The agriculture has been developed to a level that has made it possible for Israel to provide fruit and vegetables to much of the Middle East and Europe. Israel has become self-sufficient for water and food. Mile-deep wells can provide slightly saline water to irrigate genetically altered plants in arid desert areas of Israel. The technology is revolutionary. And as you travel Israel, it becomes apparent that Jehovah is busy fulfilling the scripture in Ezekiel 36, 33 to 36. This is what the Lord God says. On the day that I cleanse you from all your wrongdoings, I will populate the cities, and the places of ruins will be rebuilt. The desolated land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And they will say, this desolated land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolated and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that are left will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolated. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. So what about the future? Well, verse 36 has not been fulfilled. The nations surrounding Israel see what's been accomplished in Israel, and they want to throw the Jews out to possess the land for themselves. A day will come when they recognize Jehovah's presence and our Lord's leadership in blessing all the families of the earth from Jerusalem outward. After a time of judgment upon all the nations, a great time will follow. Israel's inheritance in the land will no longer be questioned. Watch and pray for the peace of Israel and wait for the miracles. They will be magnificent. And I leave you with one last scripture. Lamentations 3:37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? And may the Lord add his blessing.